This is the fifth of a series entitled A Scholarly Refutation of Pervading Christological Errors. I feel that God's people need to know who He is and what He is as far as God has revealed Himself. The Scripture says that His people shall know His name. There are many Christians that don't know His name. They don't know. They really do not know. You begin to quiz them and they're in a muddle very soon. Ministers of the Word of God, by accepting the Nicene and other creeds as the priori and basis of truth from which to interpret the Bible, have ended up with a theology that is everywhere self-contradictory, unexplainable, incongruous, extra-biblical, unbiblical, and anti-biblical. Let me prove this by examining the basic philosophy and definitions of the Godhead. If God is, as alleged by most Christians, three persons of one God, namely God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, there are major problems that cannot be reconciled with Scripture or explained. And I'm going to point out a number of them this morning, all within the scope of one particular, in one framework. First of all, however, I want to give you some Bible facts concerning the name and titles of God. Elohim, the Hebrew word which we interpret and translate in our Bibles, God, in the Old Testament. Elohim is the only title of God used in the story of creation. Elohim is used 33 times in the first 34 verses of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. There's no other name or title, anything for God excepting Elohim. 33 times in 34 verses during the creation. After the creation, up until the birth of Cain, meaning also up until the fall of Adam, once man was on the planet, until he fell, the name Yahweh, Hebrew name Yahweh, which we translate Lord with a capital A, big L, and then capital letters in your King James Bible, Yahweh is added to Elohim until we see Yahweh Elohim. Instead of Elohim, it becomes Yahweh Elohim. In every case, once man is on the planet until his fall, it's Yahweh Elohim, excepting when Satan speaks. And then he just says Elohim. Now you see, Elohim is not a plural not a numerical plural. It's not a plural of numbers. It's a majesty, plural of majesty, or a plural of intensity. And it speaks of God having power and knowledge and might. It speaks of the plenitude of God. It speaks of Him as being of the sum of all things. That's all it does. It's not a name, it's a title. It just speaks of His greatness. When He was still creating the earth, He only spoke of Himself as that great one. Once man came on the earth, He added His name, the covenant name. Yahweh has a ring of relationship to it. Well, Elohim has the ring of power to it. But Satan did not want to admit the covenant relationship. And so he only said, he had to admit the God of all power. After all, that's how he got out of heaven. Now, after Adam's fall, we find that Yahweh Elohim is only used 7 times in the book of Genesis after Cain is born and after his fall, only 7 times. We find that Yahweh alone, which has not been used before, alone, now becomes used 132 times in the remaining 47 chapters of Genesis. And we find that Elohim, which was the word used in the beginning before man, is now used alone frequently after the fall. And we find that the word El, which means the strong one, it's also what we have God, is translated God, is first introduced in Genesis 14:18 concerning Melchizedek being king of El Elyon, or king of the Most High God. And that word is introduced because it's just telling you that he is the Most High One. Now, God has a reason for every use of his title names in the Bible. Before man created, it was Elohim because there was no covenant. It was just man. After man was created, God gave him his covenant name. He had a covenant relationship. After Adam fell, then he began to use Yahweh to show his covenant with man. And he no longer had to use Yahweh Elohim. It was a transitional name. Because when he said Elohim, if he introduced Yahweh, you would think it was somebody different. So he had to say Yahweh Elohim, and he had to even tell you that Yahweh was Elohim, so no one would be confused on that matter. That the Almighty One with all power is the covenant-keeping Lord, and your personal relationship Lord. Same one. He made that very clear. Once he made that clear, he then could drop off the word Elohim and just say Yahweh, just the covenant-keeping one to you. And at times when he wanted to speak of his greatness, he could say Elohim. He would a few times still put them together so there'll be no one tempted to say, well, he no longer is that, letting you know that is still true. And now that man has fallen, he also has to let him know that man who has broken the covenant, he comes to him again as the Almighty God. There's an alienation not brought to Jesus Christ. But he gave them a covenant. And he would give them a covenant again at Mount Sinai, and at that time, they would still be able to use that word Yahweh. Now, all of this that I have mentioned about the creation of man and all the fall and all the rest in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written by Moses 2,500 years after the fall. But Yahweh was undoubtedly not used much or understood until the law and the priesthood. Now, God did reveal the name. And they did at times, Moses said, for example, after Seth was born, and then did men begin to call upon the name Yahweh. But he didn't say they called upon the name Yahweh saying Yahweh. They called upon the covenant-keeping Lord, but he didn't say they said Yahweh. But if they did, he didn't say they understood it. And Abraham used the revelation name that God gave him, Yahweh. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. He gave that to him, but it didn't mean he fully understood the implications of it. And we know, in fact, that they didn't before the time of the law and the priesthood when the church was born at Pentecost at Mount Sinai. At that point on, God began to have a relationship with them through typology and through the priesthood. He began to reveal. And so we read in Exodus chapter 3, let me find it here a minute. Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And I'm going to use the Hebrew names here, so it'll be clear to you. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. Now that was 500 years before the time of Moses, Abraham was. By the name El Shaddai. El Shaddai. God said, I am El Shaddai. I am El. I am the strong one, El Shaddai, the Almighty One. But by my name Yahweh, your King James says Jehovah, which is a later rendering of it, by my name Yahweh was I not known to them. And yet Abraham used the name, but it was not known to him. He used it, but it was not known as far as the revelation of it. Now we see in scriptures altars made to Yahweh. But we don't see altars made to Yahweh, I mean to El, or to Elohim, except for, with two exceptions. They were made to Yahweh because he is the relationship God. See, he's the God of that shows relationship, covenant. He's our Lord. See, people can believe in God, but Christians say Lord. See, because there's a relationship. They can't say it's their Lord. They can say there is a God. One exception is Jacob's altar to El, we find in the scripture, to the strong one. And the reason is because Jacob was still the deceiver at this time. His name had not been changed to Israel. He was not yet prince with God in a covenant. There was no longer a prince with God. It wasn't a relationship in that covenant as the Israel of God. And the second exception is David's altar in a song, Elohim, the altar in a song to Elohim in Psalms 43:4. And the reason is that that song was devoted entirely to showing and praising the almightiness of Elohim. The whole idea of the song was not to talk about a covenant relationship, but was to show the power of God. And in chapter 43 of Psalms, Yahweh is not mentioned one time. And the altar is said to be to Elohim, and everything is Elohim, 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 Elohim. But Yahweh is mentioned 700 times in the rest of the Psalms by the same author. He used it frequently because he relied on the knowledge that he had a covenant with God. But in one place, in the song about the altar, and the song about everything else is about Elohim. So excepting for those two exceptions, altars are made to Yahweh, because altars speak of a relationship. The promise to Shem was made by Yahweh Elohim, the one who has power to bring it back, who has a relationship. But when he came to his brother, Japheth, and gave him a promise, Elohim brought him the promise. It wasn't a different one, but he did not use his covenant-keeping name because his covenant was going to be through Shem and not through Japheth or through Ham. It was Elohim, the scripture says, that commanded the animals to enter the ark. He had power to cause the animals to start migrating out all towards an ark, just like salmon went out into the sea. You know, and come back to the rivers. The Arctic tern flies all the way. He caused the animals to come out in themselves. It was the Almighty One. It was Elohim. Oh, he didn't say Yahweh. He had no covenant with the animals. But when he closed, when the men got in there, when Noah and his family got in, it says Yahweh shut the door. He had a relationship with those people. That's Genesis 7:16. The Bible says Jacob waited upon the salvation of Yahweh, Genesis 49:18. Meaning, see, the key word here is salvation. Salvation presupposes a covenant relationship. The covenant was through the Lamb. That was Jesus. And so he looked to a covenant with God in Christ in type, and therefore used the word Yahweh. Now, with that background, and I read just a brief one, but let you know why these different words are used. Not because they're different ones, because the Bible is very clear that they are the same one. Now, here's the premise. The Bible says God is one. Several times. The Nicene Creed says God is three. And so we have a choice. Let God be true and the Nicene Creed a lie, or let the Nicene Creed be true and God a lie. You got your choice. I'd rather have God through the Bible be true. I'd rather believe that. I think it's safer. Now, what is the Old Testament, if the Nicene Creed is true, which is not scripture at all, and came after much evolution and compromise, the compromise formula of Eusebius was in there, and it was an evolution of thought, as you look up in any encyclopedia will tell you that. If you look up the word Trinity, they'll tell you it was an evolution. They borrowed from modal monarchism, they helped fight Arianism. They did it was a progression of thought, including the Logos Christology of Northern, and Alexander, where they borrowed from Philo, the Jewish philosopher, and Plato, Greek philosopher, and the scriptures, and introduced the Logos Christology doctrine. Now, what is the name of these three persons that make up one God, if there be such a thing? What is the Old Testament name of these three? Here's Proposition 1, and some, if you bring it to them, none of them I have ever found could ever answer this question. I never found one yet that could do it. They're immediately in trouble no matter what they try to do. Proposition number 1. Well, God the Father is Elohim, and God the Son is Yahweh, and God the Holy Ghost is El. Now let's try to run that through and see what happens when we do that. That cannot be. Because if God the Father is the first person of the Godhead, and his name is Elohim, then what about Deuteronomy 5:9, which says, I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El. Now, let's just translate here English for these words. Instead of saying, if God the Father is Elohim, let's call Elohim God the Father. And if God the Son is Yahweh, let's call Yahweh God the Son. Then when we come up with here, and if God the Holy Ghost is El, we'll call El God the Holy Ghost. So then we read it this way. I, the Holy Ghost, am the Father. No, pardon me. I, God the Son, thy God the Father, am a jealous Holy Ghost. And Isaiah 46:9 says, I am El, and there is none else. That's kind of clear. I am Elohim. We have to translate that then. I am the Holy Ghost, and there is none else. I am God the Father. See, you know, losing all distinctions. What about Genesis 17:1? Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said, I am El. See, I am El Shaddai. That'd be translated, God the Son appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Holy Ghost. Or 2 Samuel 22:32, for who is El save Yahweh, and who is the rock save our Elohim? We have to translate that, who is the Holy Ghost save God the Son, and who is the rock save God the Father? And what of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, which says this, the voice, now this is talking about Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Christ. This is a prophecy. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Who's that? John, you know the answer. He was the voice of one that cried in the wilderness. What did he cry? Prepare ye the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. And here he called Jesus both Yahweh and Elohim. And if we look over at Matthew 3:3, we can prove that, where he quotes the very same passage. And says, I'll start with verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. We just got through reading him. Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Kyrios. the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And we know, and everybody knows, and it's very clear, and everybody teaches, who is a Christian, that he was preparing the way of Jesus, who was the Lord. And yet Isaiah called him Yahweh and Elohim. So it's impossible for Jesus to be Yahweh and the Father to be Elohim if Jesus is both Elohim and the Father and Yahweh. All of which shows the truth of God is one. Galatians 3:20. And all of which shows the falsity of the Nicene Creed that says God is three. God is not three. There is no scripture in the Bible that says God is three. But over and over, God is one. Now you have no right to never say God is one, but always say God is three, but they agree in one. That is not what the Bible says. If you're going to be honest, you can't say, this translates to this, and this interprets to this, and therefore, and two things are equal, the third thing must equal each other, and so therefore, the way I have it figured out, God is three. You can't do that because you've now contradicted God is one. And it shows your interpretation is wrong by the plain text of Scripture. And the first principle of hermeneutics is that admit no doctrine that is contrary to the general tenor of the whole. Or make no doctrine from a number of scriptures that is contrary to a very clear scripture. Now, if God the Father is the first person of the Godhead, which the Bible does not say, and his name is Elohim, pardon me, I just went through that. I'm going to say, if only Jesus is Yahweh, see, because on this, we're still on the same premise now, Elohim is God the Father, Yahweh is Jesus. Now, then why does Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 say he is Elohim? I just got through reading. And why does Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 say, I can quote it, but I'll read it, I have it right here. For unto us a child is born. This is a prophecy. Unto us a son is given. Now, that lets you know they're talking about Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, not eternal deity. This is a child, and it's born. God is not born. This is a son that came from God. So talking about the man, Christ Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's in the millennium. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. He should be a counselor. The Mighty El. So if he's Yahweh, how come he's El? The Everlasting Father. This son is to be called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That was the problem when Philip came to him. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus looked at him and said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and hast thou not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How then sayest thou, show us the Father? From henceforth thou hast not only seen him, thou shalt see him. And henceforth thou hast seen him, help me out here, and know him. Let's say something like that. Seen him and know him. Now, this idea, well, that means, you know John? No. Have you seen his son Ed? Yeah. Well, have you seen Ed? You've seen John. That is not the game he's playing. He's bald like John. They're kind of the same. He said, show us the Father. He said, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me? Do you know John? No. Do you know his son? Here's his son, Ed. Well, show us John. And Ed says, have I been so long time with you, and have you not known me? You can't pull that one. John is not Ed, and Ed is not John. Jesus said, my Father that dwells within me, he doeth the works. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. We can't get away from the fact that this child is to be called the Everlasting Father. That's as to his deity. But he's a child to be born. That's as to his humanity. That should be easy enough. And the Bible clearly says, and I've read you the scripture, that Jesus is Elohim and El and Yahweh. All three. Proposition number two, then. That one doesn't work. We'll try this one. Let's say Yahweh is not the Son, but Yahweh is the Father. Now, there are many scriptures that say Yahweh is Jesus. Many. And so if Yahweh is Jesus, then Jesus is the Father, if Yahweh is the Father. And therefore, they're not two separate persons of God at all. I'll give you an example. Let's look at the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, starting with verse 8. Now, I want to explain to some of you that are Johnny-come-lates, if you have a King James Bible, how there's a key in it. Because you're using words, not the Hebrew words, but you're using the English words. If there's a big capital L, unusually big, and then also capitals O-R-D, that is a tip-off that the Hebrew word is Yahweh. Or as some say, Jehovah, which is a later translation, transliteration. Now, if it's a capital L, small O-R-D, it's Adonai, which just means Lord. If it's a small L-O-R-D, then it's Adon, meaning master, and can speak of a human being as well as God. The Rotherham has a key also for God, but the King James does not. So it can merge El or Elohim, and you'll never know the difference from the King James word God. You can always tell which it is if you look in a Strong's or Young's Concordance. Now, you know, some translations too, like Rotherham, that uses the original words in a number of some places, at least uses Yahweh. Now, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8 is a prophecy. The prophet Zechariah is talking about the battle of Armageddon and the second coming. And he says, in that day shall Yahweh, see the big capital L and all the other capital O-R-D, in that day shall Yahweh defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then in verse 10, and verse 9, Yahweh is still talking. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Now, who was pierced on Calvary? God the Father? God the Holy Ghost? Or was it the man Christ Jesus? Jesus was pierced with a spear through his side. You can't spear eternal deity, a spirit that fills heaven and earth. There's no way to spear deity. But the man was speared, and out came water and blood. That speaks of humanity. And who was saying this? Yahweh. Yahweh, in prophecy, Yahweh was saying, when I come back at the second coming, you Jews in Palestine and Jerusalem are going to look upon me whom you have pierced. For I shall come down my feet to stand upon the Mount of Olives, right across from Jerusalem. Only three football fields in length, straight across. You're going to see me whom you have pierced. That's Jesus talking, and he says Yahweh. So if Yahweh is the Father, then it means that Jesus is the Father. Let's look at chapter 14 now, verses 3 and 4. Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and so forth. And you see, he's talking about a human being. He's got feet. His feet stands on a mountain. He's not talking about God who's everywhere present. And let's look also at Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And from Jesus Christ, the subject, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, see, because he died, being a man, and the prince of the kings of the earth, because he was a prince, and he was over all, he was greater than any of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, so he has blood, so it speaks of humanity, and hath made us kings and priests to God and his Father, which means he, as man, is not the Father, but has a Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, he is going to reign. Now, obviously, he not only has a Father, but we know where his Father lives, within him. My Father that dwelleth within me, he doeth the works. John 14:26. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Everybody knows that Jesus is coming back, not an invisible spirit. They don't say God the Father is coming back or God the Holy Ghost. God, but you can see humanity glorified, come back. And they also which pierced him. Let you know, still talking about the one who was crucified on Calvary, the man Christ Jesus. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So that ties right in with Zechariah, keeping the same truth that the one who was pierced was Jesus Christ, the one coming back that everyone shall see. And then we tie this in with John chapter 19, verses 33, 34, 36, and 37. John 19:33. They're speaking about Jesus when he came to be crucified. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Speaking of the man, he's got physical legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And in Revelation, Zechariah, we talk about the one who was pierced, that they pierced. They pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Speaking about humanity. Verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture of him should be fulfilled. A bone of him should not be broken. Not deity. Deity doesn't have bones. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And that scripture, Zechariah 12:10. I already read it. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. As he said, the scripture says, talking of Jesus, showing that Jesus is Yahweh. So if you say Yahweh is the Father, it's not going to work unless you admit that Jesus is the Father as to his deity. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 10 and 11, I'm giving the repetition right through here to show you that they're in real trouble, but don't know it, because they've never come to grips with some of these things. And if they do, and they just gloss over and never answer it, they stay in their trouble because they're not willing to handle anything that is contrary to what they believe, and therefore they keep shoveling out everything you throw at them. If they do that, they'll never have truth. Isaiah 43, if they begin to come to grips with it, be honest with it, and take everything in and make it fit, they'll soon throw out the Nicene Creed and keep the Bible. Isaiah 43:10 says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. So now Yahweh says, I am the Savior, and beside me there is no Savior. So if Yahweh is the Father, proposition number two, then Jesus is not the Savior, because Yahweh is the only Savior. But the Bible says Jesus is the Savior of the world. And if Yahweh is the Son, proposition number one, then the Father is not the Savior, because Yahweh is the only Savior. But Psalms 106:21 says, they forgot Elohim, their Savior. So if Yahweh is the Savior and Elohim is a different one, we get a problem, and the scriptures contradict themselves. Also, Isaiah 43:11 says, I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. And then 45:21 says, Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them not counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, Yahweh, and there is no Elohim beside me, a just Elohim, and a Savior, and there's none else beside me? Very clear that Elohim is the Savior. And in chapter 49:26, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, Yahweh, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The Mighty One of Jacob, who revealed himself to Jacob as Elohim, as El. Now that makes him then, now you got El, the Mighty One, which is El. You've got Yahweh. You've got Elohim, all claiming to be the Savior. And in John 4:42, it says, Christ, the Savior of the world. And Christ means the Anointed One. Speaks of his humanity. So you cannot get away from the fact that Jesus as man gave his life and became the Savior of the world. And God, the Father that dwelt in him, the Father that dwells within me, he doeth the works, who saw the sacrifice of his Son, which is a human being, because the Son has a beginning, was born in Bethlehem, and has satisfied him, and as judge of the world, accounted anyway, can't find the word I want, he counted the righteousness of Christ, imputed the righteousness of Christ to us, and imputed our sins to him, and saved us, so that God in Christ is the Savior. God and humanity cooperating together is the Savior. God is the Savior as deity. Humanity is the Savior, as humanity, because he gave his life. And that only makes one Savior as far as God is concerned, because God manifest in the flesh is one, the person of deity. Only one person of deity. But if you've got God the Father and God the Son, you've got two persons of God, and then you've got contradiction. But the Bible didn't say anything about God the Son. It never mentioned it any place in the whole Bible. There is no such term as God the Son. It's purely Nicene Creed, and it's false because it's contrary to the Scriptures. People need to get straight and come to a decision and a dedication. Am I going to believe the Bible or am I not? Am I going to go outside the Bible? When you go outside the Bible and start demanding and insisting on people holding to that, you're just like the Mormons that say you got to use the Book of Mormon, or the Jehovah Witnesses that say you got to use their book. You're no better than they if you got to hold a Nicaea, Chalcedony, and other types of councils of men, because that's all they are, is other men's opinions, and you have no right to ever accuse a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness of having other books for the doctrine if you're going to have other books for your doctrine. You get them from the Bible and the Bible only. Now, if Yahweh is God the Son, proposition number one, then we get a real problem in Psalms 2:7. Psalms 2:7. I will declare the decree Yahweh has said unto me. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. This is not an eternal process of generation, like Brumbaugh says in his book, and like the early creed said. This is not an eternal process of generation, like Tertullian said. There was a particular day that God begat his Son, just like Abraham begat his Son. He had a beginning, meaning he was a human son, not a divine son. No such thing as a divine son. How is he a son if he didn't come from anybody? That's what the word son means. Here, Yahweh speaks to the Son, and if Yahweh is the Son is talking to himself. And what Son is he talking to? The truth, of course, of the passage, this is a prophetic Son of God, not God the Son. It's Yahweh deity speaking of the Son of God humanity. And the Bible calls him the man Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, man born under the law, made like unto his brethren, the last Adam, put to death in the flesh, tempted in all points as we are tempted, but God is not tempted, neither tempteth he any man. He's talking about the human person. Now, Yahweh cannot be only the Holy Spirit, proposition number 3. Well, we'll try him as the Holy Spirit and see how that works. Because we have shown that he is the Father and the Son. Besides, we have shown all these terms have been used interchangeably, even as also Adonai. You say, well, why is there Elohim, El, and Yahweh? Doesn't that fit? 3. Well, there's Adonai, Tzur, Elah, Eloah, Adon, Yah. Who are these other persons? Each of these show an aspect or a truth about God. They're not talking about different persons. Now, question. Matthew 28:19. The Great Commission. I want you to know this is not a formula, it's a commission. 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He goes and asks somebody, say, what's the name of the Father? Now, somehow, you've got to follow this. Somehow, you've got to immerse somebody, baptizo, immerse them in the singular name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Not the names of, but the name. And he didn't say titles. You can't say Father. You can't say, I now baptize you in the Father, because Father is a title. And then in the Son, because Son is a title. And in Spirit the Holy, or Holy Spirit, because that is a title. You can't say, the Father is a name. What, is Son a name? If Son is a name, how about Jesus? Is Jesus the Son? Well, Jesus has two names. Nobody's got two names but Jesus. He's got two names. His name is Jesus and Son. Isn't it strange? I'm Father and Son and Don Barnett. But Father is not my name, and Son is not my name. Don Barnett is my name. The others are my titles, showing one that I came from and one that is begotten from me. And so when you talk about Father and Son, you're talking about He which begat. Even the angels were called Ben Elohim, the son of Elohim, because they came from God. You can't be a son of something if you don't come from him. And if Yahweh is the Holy Spirit, Let me kiss this. I wrote myself a code here, if Yahweh is the Holy Spirit, then God the Father and God the Son must be Elohim and El, which the Bible has already shown are one. And the Holy Spirit then has been pierced, because he said, Yahweh said, you shall look upon me who have been pierced. So the Romans took a spear and pierced invisible spirit, the Holy Spirit. Also, the Holy Spirit then is the Savior. The Bible never says that. You see, you get into trouble no matter how you try to work this thing around. Now, what is then one name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Now, supposing they say, well, maybe God is three, and all three equal Elohim, El, and Yahweh. Well, the answer to that is, first of all, you cannot say maybe there's three because the Bible says God is one. So you can't say maybe he's three. Maybe he's different than it says he is. No, he's exactly what he says is. God is one. Number two, if all three persons, and the Bible doesn't say anything about three persons, if there were such a thing, all three persons of God, if each or all together had all three names, although they're not names, only one of them is a name and two are titles, though it would be no distinction in the Godhead. All are used interchangeably. Then Jesus does equal the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, contrary to the Nicene Creed. Because if all three of them have the same name, then when you use the name, you never know, you don't know which one it is, do you? Well, if they're all doing everything, then there's no distinction. And how do you even know they exist? But the Bible says of Yahweh Elohim, this is my name forever. Now, he did not say this is our name forever. This is our family name. He says this is my name forever. Singular. And if Yahweh Elohim, then he would have to be the entire, if any name speaks of the entire Godhead in the three persons, then Yahweh Elohim speaks the entire Godhead. So then Yahweh Elohim says, this is my name forever. We didn't even mention El. So now we got another problem. And then that means the entire Godhead died for you in Calvary. The entire Godhead is the Savior. The entire Godhead is everything. Then Jesus is the name of the entire Godhead, contrary to Trinitarianism. Because Jesus is Yahweh and Elohim and El. The scriptures say he's all one. See, he's this and he's this and he's this. And there's no way to ever know who is speaking since all three persons have only one name between them. Then God is all three persons and none alone have a name. None of them alone have a name. You got three persons without a name, but the Bible doesn't even say three persons. So you can't even say three persons. So now you can't talk about persons who don't have a name. It doesn't even say anything about persons. So there's no name or persons. Which again is taking right out of Nicene Creed. So then Yahweh or Elohim or El or a combination of these is all three persons. Then Jesus is Yahweh the Savior, so Jesus is all three persons. Since Yahweh is all three persons. A name for three instead of a name for one. So we've already tried it with one, and it won't work for either any one of them. So then if you make it for all three, then Jesus is the entire Godhead. Because his name is Yahweh. He's Yahweh the Savior. In fact, that's what his name means, Yahweh the Savior. And so there's no distinction, so they've lost the argument, because the argument is, well, there must be three because there's three distinctions. But if you show there's no distinctions, they've lost the very argument for distinctions. And see, the only argument they've got for distinction is the distinction between deity and humanity. Not deity and deity. They say, yeah, but God talked out of heaven to his son, and his son was baptized. Doesn't that make two? But of course, but God isn't getting baptized. Man is getting baptized. God spoke out of heaven to him. Is he ventriloquist? No. Deity can speak to humanity without making him a ventriloquist. He just didn't speak to himself, and he didn't speak to another deity. Deity didn't stand in the water and get baptized by John. John didn't need to baptize God. God isn't baptized. Well, Jesus is on the right hand of the Father. Doesn't that make two? Sure, but not two deity. You can't get omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent deity on the one side of itself? How can you get one person who's everywhere present on one side of somebody else who's everywhere present? He can't get to the right side. He doesn't have a right side. He's everywhere. How can you get to one side of everywhere? Doesn't make any sense at all. Speaking of the man, Christ Jesus, on the right-hand side of deity, meaning in a figure of speech, he's his right-hand man, the position of authority as a man who shall one day deliver up the kingdom to the Father. Now, God is he all throughout the Bible. And God said, and he said unto them. Didn't never said they. Didn't say they. He's not talking about persons. He's talking about God he. God is one. He's a he. He's not a they. Three persons is not a he. I've got some more, but I'm going to hold that for another time. I'm going to ask the question, who was the Father of Christ? And I'm going to show you that God the Father was. I'm going to show you that the Holy Ghost was. And I'm going to show you some other scriptures showing the oneness of God. How these different terms are used interchangeably and some other things. I'll be spending a few more weeks on this subject. If a person will be honest and will make the Bible his creed and shovel away everything that's contrary to it and not base it on other things and then try to understand the Bible by counsel, that is the wrong way to go. That's like a person becoming a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon and then trying to interpret the Bible by his Jehovah's Witness book or his Mormon book. You would never go for something like that. So why should we do it for anything? What's so venerable about a Council of Nicaea? Catholicism was already ruling at the time in an early form. They were already confused. They had many heresies. They were basically the ones who were not getting burned at the stake and hiding in the catacombs. They stayed on top of ground in the big buildings. They were the liberals. They weren't the best of the men. The best of the ones, well, you don't even know the names. They're hiding underground and getting burned at the stake as martyrs. Our church fathers have got to be Paul, Peter, James, John. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Not that we are based on the foundation of post-apostolic Catholic bishops and others who compromised and evolved doctrines and disputed and argued. Which church did not even know the power of God, were not exercising gifts of the Spirit, were not speaking in other tongues, didn't have the power and the glory of God in them at all. They'd already lost the glory and the power of God. Are they supposed to be the one who determines our doctrine?
No.
Dr. Walter Martin continually makes the statement, well, if anybody brings up the truth of Scripture, he just points to early Christians that had the truth and said, well, the church condemned them. That just shows the shape the church is in. Condemned Bible believers. And that church in a later time also condemned Martin Luther and other Protestants too. Without a further qualification, some listening to the tape may question your statement that no scripture says that God is three. Some remember 1 John 5:7 might dismiss your statement as wrong. Do you feel to add to this qualification, avoid this, or mention your cognizance of this scripture? I will say two things about that scripture. In the first place, that scripture, 1 John 5:7, you can look it up, and if you look it up in a dozen commentaries, you'll find several that will tell you this. Anyone at random, everyone won't tell you, but if you look up enough of them, they will tell you. If you look up any books on the text of Bible scripture and manuscripts, they'll all tell you this. 1 John 5:7 did not appear in any Greek Bible until the 16th century, 15th to 16th, I think it was. And it was Erasmus did not put, who made the first Greek text, did not put it into his Bible, and the Catholics were very upset about it. And he promised them, if they could find one Greek manuscript that had it in, he'd put it in. They found one. They wrote one. And he put it in faithful to his word. And that came, that was the first manuscript that had it in. That manuscript that they showed him had none of it, is even to this day, it's clean except right there. I mean, it's an unread, with an unread manuscript. And showing it had no history behind it. And all the authorities will say that it does not belong in him. In fact, most translations leave it out. And if they don't, most of them have a footnote saying it doesn't belong in the original. It's not in the original. Now, let's say it was in there. Even if it was in there, you would have to interpret it in light of the rest of the scriptures. You can't violate, you cannot violate all the clear scripture and interpret it according to counsels of men. You have to get your concept from the scripture. So you'd have to read it this way. For there are three that bear record in heaven. It didn't say three persons of God now. You can't throw that in because we don't have that in the Bible. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Logos, His Word, and the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. And these three are one, not these three are three. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. And nowhere does that say there are three different persons of the Godhead. Nowhere. It's not even scriptural. But if it was, you still have to interpret it that way, and you have to interpret it in the light of all the clear scripture.